Judges chapter 6, we're going to start our reading at verse 36 and read down into chapter 7. Judges chapter 6, verse 36, the scripture says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon the ground, all the ground, let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, and that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered it, or delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning I would like to concentrate our attention on what is said there in verse 13, particularly the description of Gideon and his army by that man who dreamed the dream as being the cake of barley bread. I would like for us to consider this morning what I am calling the message of the barley cake. The message of the barley cake. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to bless us and to meet with us in His Word. Our Father and our God, again this morning we come to Thee in Jesus' name, and it is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt now allow Thy Word to speak to the hearts of us as Thy people. O Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst send the Spirit of God to do amongst us His mighty work, to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ, to cause our faith to be fanned, to cause within us a desire after the Son of God. We would pray today that Thou wilt strengthen us in faith, that Thou wilt give us of Thy grace. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt work in our hearts. O God, we pray that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt allow the message today to be the message that is appointed of God, that message that is taken up by the hand of God and brought to every heart as that which the Lord would have us to heed. Lord, we pray a blessing. We pray for a meeting. We pray for a moving. We pray for a helping. And we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of His blood. O God, for Jesus' sake now, bless the word and help Thy servant, we pray, again in His precious name. Amen. Of course, in this portion of Scripture, we have the Lord's defeat of the Midianites by the hand of Gideon and his men that followed him. The consideration of the defeat of the Midianites by Gideon is usually dealt with a noticing of three notable incidents. The first is the matter of the fleecing by Gideon to determine God's will. Here is an extraordinary mercy of God. To assure the heart of a frail faith man of his intent to accomplish a great victory. If we were to allow our minds to center on whether Gideon's fleece was appropriate or not, and for that matter the whole subject of fleecing, I think we will lose the true wonder of the event. The great truth that is before us is that our God sometimes upholds the hearts of His people and leads them to victorious faith by a merciful condescension to the thinking of men. That's what you have to say about fleecing. the Lord came and in condescending mercy helped Gideon, even though his thinking was not a thinking of faith. How different was the faith of Gideon when he stood on the mountainside with the trumpet after God's mercy had shown him that he would be with him. The personal victory of faith was a result of God's merciful forbearance to him. The second scene, which men recount, is the reducing of the army which the Lord used to defeat the Midianites. How unlikely it is for so many men to disqualify themselves by lying on their stomachs at a stream. You think about that. That was 9,700 men who lay on their stomach over a stream. Only 300 did not do that. How do you explain that? Well, it was of the Lord. Of course, the third scene that comes to mind when we consider Gideon and his band of men is that great moment when the trumpets of the tiny army were sounded and the pitchers were broken. The complete victory which occurred as a result of the power of God was miraculous indeed. How is it that men wound up turning every man upon his fellow soldier? How does that work? Again, it is of the Lord. There is, however, a very important part of that which we have read today that gets overlooked. And that is the trip of Gideon and his aide into the hosts of the Midianites at night. It is there that they hear the report of a dream, which serves as a great confirmation to Gideon that the Lord would work as he said. What a provision of the Lord that dream was. How did that man come to dream what he did that night? How was it that Gideon happened to be there to hear? Well, it was of the Lord. The whole of this incident, whether you take it from one end to the other, serves to illustrate a great lesson and foundational truth to all who would serve the Lord. That truth is seen as a two-part revelation to us about the way of God in sending forth the power of His gospel to work among men. Here's a gospel lesson! As unlikely as it might seem. I want you to see with me this as our premise. God frequently, if I might even say always, God frequently diminishes to the point of obscurity the abilities and power of men when He works in His power. And He bolsters the faith of His people to rely solely on His word and power by using nothing that men would call useful. Let me say that again. Here is a lesson about how God's power is seen in truth among men. Number one, God always, I'm going to use that word, always, if He works in His own power, diminishes to the point of obscurity. You can't see it anymore. The abilities and power of men when He works in His power. And second, He bolsters the faith of His people to rely solely on His word and power by using that which men call nothing. Nothing. I say, here is a message that surrounds a little barley cake. God puts down man's power and exalts His own to the good of His people's faith. Our text makes the case and sets the stage that this proposition is so. In our reading, the Lord plainly tells Gideon the people are too many. Imagine such a thing. You've got too many. Now, wait a minute, Lord. The Midianites are like the grasshoppers on the land. You can't even number their camels. We start out with 32,000 men, and you say they're too many. You say, okay, if any of you are afraid, go home. There goes 22,000. We just diminished by two-thirds. Then you take away 10,000 more. What can we expect here? No. When the Lord said this to Gideon, it wasn't just saying that the people were too many. It was as much to say man's view of his own empowerment is too great here. You're feeling too much your own arm of the flesh here. The people are too many for me. Send some away. Take some away! You know, we ought to be those who could stand before the Lord and say, Lord, allow that to be my case in my life. Lord, when I start esteeming what I have and the abilities that I have and the resources that I have and the men in my spiritual army, so to speak, oh God, take some away that I might be able to behold the power of God. Again, when the Lord does come and He does the work, He does so with that small body. But then the Lord tells Gideon how the victory will come. He says it's going to happen when the men of God are able to stand forth and shed forth the light. That they will be those who are enabled by God's mercy and grace to stand afraid in the light. And then to lift up the sound of the Lord's power. Consider again the scene. Consider the issue at hand. Notice the parallel to the issues that we face in our own lives and our own witness here. There's a parallel for you. I say this to you this morning. There's a word here for you about the nature of how the Lord will work for you. I want us to see first, as our first head, that there was a real predicament. There was a real problem. There was a real issue here. There was a real enemy. To bring things down even to the simplest accounting of the matter, this may be said, that the situation in which Gideon and his people found themselves was one in which there was no possible success by any way known to man. I cannot underscore that enough for you. Do you ever find yourself in a situation like that? That what you are facing, the thing that you are praying over, the thing that you're looking at, is something where the situation is so great that there is no possible way of success that is known to man. Here is an impossible situation. And unless the Lord stepped forward with power and great glory, there would be no answer for the suffering of the people of that day. That was clear. The Midianites were too many. The Midianites were too great. They were too vicious. They were too wily. I ask a question. How many applications of that truth are there for you and me as we walk through this life? How many times do you face things where you just have to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, everything about that which I face, most particularly in your spiritual life, your spiritual walk, how many things do you look at and say, this is too big? There is no answer. There is no answer. Have you ever come to a place where you found yourself shaking the head? There's no answer for me. That was their predicament. Indeed, I'm going to make a bold and some may actually seem to be an objectionable statement here. But I want you to understand that when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, at that point, the arm of your strength becomes nothing. Before you came to the Lord Jesus, well, you were dead. And you'd have to say, so what good were arms then? Well, you thought you had arms. You thought you had ways of moving. But the Lord, when He saves His people, removes from them the ability to work in the arm of their strength. I wish we as the people of God would realize we are made new creatures in Christ, but we're not made new creatures to be able to serve ourselves and to work for ourselves and to answer our own problems. We are made to be people who are reliant upon the Lord. We are made to be a people who must have Christ work, must have Christ's help, or else we're nothing. Well, John chapter 15 makes that statement, doesn't it? Plainly, doesn't the Lord simply just say it in no uncertain terms? For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, how many areas of life does the word nothing apply to? Nothing only applies to my service in the church. Isn't that right? Well, it does apply to that. How about in your home, with your family, with your loved ones? How about with your children? How about with your spouse? How about with the workers at work? How about in your witness? How about in your... You take that and you place it against anything. The word nothing is an all-inclusive. There is not one area, not one single area of your life that you are made by God to be able to answer the problems of your life for yourself. When you become a believer, that ends entirely. You are utterly, utterly needful of the Lord's help. I'm not going to preach what I preached a couple of weeks ago, but perhaps it just flies back to my mind. The Lord Jesus descending the mountain, coming down to the base of the mountain, and He finds there the father with a demoniac son and the disciples, and He comes up to the Lord and He says, Lord, your disciples were not able to cast them out. The utter dependence on Christ. The utter dependence on Christ. So I'm going to say, here is a rule, if you will. I'm not much on principles, but I'm going to give you a rule. I'm not going to call it a principle. I'm going to call it a rule. They're very much different, I'm sure. A rule of Christian life is this. Child of God, you will fail at everything you do where faith is not the power at work. Period. You will fail at everything you try, you do. You will fail, you will fail. You know what's amazing? Is that so many of the children of God are going around asking themselves and others, why did I fail? You fail because you're working in a way that is not meant for you to work. You will fail in everything where the power of faith is not at work. Whether it's family or friends, whether it's work, or whether it's your witness. You will not succeed, for there is a new law that governs you. You are to now live by faith. So says 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 14, 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You are to be a child of faith. Now Gideon had a problem. He had a real predicament. The enemy was real in their oppression. This was not make-believe. But you might say, well, Gideon's real, the biggest predicament was Gideon's own heart. I'm not going to argue that. If you had just been thinking that, I'll acquiesce to your thought at this point. Gideon's biggest problem was his own heart. But I will also say that Gideon had a real oppressor against him. Who were the Midianites? Well, the Midianites were a wandering Bedouin type people. They were gypsy like vagabonds. They were marauders. They were stealers. They were thieves. They were criminal thugs. Am I describing them well enough? Are you getting the picture? Spurgeon, in commenting on the Midianites, calls them locusts. They were a bunch of locusts that completely devoured the land of their victims. What a picture of sin. I just threw things over into the land of application. I hope you saw that transition. Locusts, the marauding enemy, sin. Understand that sin is a real problem. What a picture of sin. What a picture of the carnal heart. How many forms does sin take? Well, you know how many forms sin takes? Here's the land, here's the host of Midian. They're all out there. You can't even number them. And even that, even the ways in which upon the Midianites rode, there were so many, you couldn't even number those. The numbers of ways in which you can sin takes a form in the way that it runs through the country, so to speak, of your heart. You can't hardly number them. You've got a real problem. And the end of sin is always barrenness and want. What a real enemy. That's just one application. But the rule stands, however. We are without hope and Lord unless the Lord our God helps us. And may I actually put it over? I'm going to flip the coin here to look at the other side. I said you will fail at everything you do where faith is not the power at work. I will also put it this way. Is this you want the other half of this rule, perhaps? There is nothing so great a hindrance to faith and resting as when you try to work through trouble of heart and into blessing by your own arm of flesh. Do you understand? I guess I'm trying to make the... Can you see exclamation points as I'm speaking? I'm hoping you do. When you rely upon you, you are actually employing that means that will hinder you from resting and finding the blessing of God. You are helping the enemy. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm just proving myself to be stronger. After all, isn't it our goal? Aren't we supposed to be those Christians who walk around and we become greater and greater in our character and we're greater and greater in our abilities to do these things? And after all, as I grow, I become... No, sir! You know, the man who truly grows in this life is a man who, after day after day after day, comes to see more and more and more how little he is and how desperate he needs Christ. I'm telling you plainly, as you grow in Christ, you will become more evident to you how desperate you are for the Savior's help. You'll find just how big an enemy you are to yourself. You'll just come to learn how desperately wicked your old heart is. The more you see truth, the closer you get to the light of the Lord, you'll see more of yourself. And the more you'll distrust yourself. And say, I cannot lean upon the arm of flesh. I cannot take it to myself and say, I'm going to reform myself. I'm going to incorporate into my life certain principles and truths and practices. These will make me strong. These will make me successful. And these will give me checkpoints at which I can come and pat myself on the back saying I'm doing pretty good. Well, the enemy was real. Second thing I would talk to you about, the predicament, was that their needed remedy was unknown. The people of Israel didn't know how to get rid of the Midianites. How do I deal with this? The perception was that they needed a great host to drive out the Midianites. May I ask a question? How often is it that we as believers actually believe that we need some great measure to be taken in order for us to gain victory? Rather than relying only upon the Lord, what we need to have is some great movement. We need to have some great thing that gets built. We need to employ some great measures. And oftentimes I have to say that we, very much like Gideon, crave and demand either signs or tokens or feelings or formulas for action. Or we demand extraordinary providences. Or all of these things. May I tell you something plainly? There are as few people that are as frustrated and fearful as a people who are suffering from a real predicament and look to entirely the wrong measures for their answer. If you are one who knows that there's a problem and you start looking off to things other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to end up being somebody who's frustrated. You're going to end up being somebody who's bitter. You're going to be ending up as somebody who becomes altogether fearful. Now, to open the eyes of Gideon and his men so that they would be useful for the Lord in this work, the Lord then, because of this, the fact that they had a real problem and they didn't know where to go, and Gideon was starting to think, Lord, I have to have tokens. I have to have tokens. I have to have... Here's... The Lord had to stop this man and open his thinking and straighten out his mind as to what the truth was. So now we've come down closer and closer to the point I'm trying to get to. I want us to see, secondly, God's rule of practice, if you will. There was a rule of practice. There is a way in which the Lord normally works, and you can see it involved here. You can see it in this picture. You can see it in this incident. And I'm going to describe how the Lord works by listing for you a few adverbs. I think they're adverbs. I'm pretty confident they're adverbs. If they're not adverbs, go with it anyway. Smile at me. Shake your head. Yes. And they will be adverbs in all our minds. I want you to see that as we go through these words that I'm going to notice, that there is a lesson in the nature of the gospel and how it works in men. And we might even notice these as we look most particularly at Calvary. I want you to see that as we consider how God works, first we come to a never. Okay, so that's the first word. There's never, never seen this. My wife will look up at me and tell me, shake my head, never. In this case, it's an adverb. I hope it is. I'm not even going to look at her now. Verse 2 of chapter 7. There's a never in view. Now, I know I'm using it as a noun in that sentence, but I'm going to give up on this grammar stuff here. I'm just going to say my point. Never! It says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are too... Are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. The never is this. Understand that God will never share His glory with another. When God works in the cause of Jesus Christ, in the cause of the gospel, the glory will only go to God. Okay, you caught me. I've said it. I'm reformed in my thinking. God is the author of salvation. God is the finisher of salvation. God is the power in salvation. God is the maker new of all things. He is the creator. He is the regenerator. He is the redeemer. God is all things. And all glory should go to the Lord. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. The meaning of that is simply this. When the Lord's power is to be seen and His help is to be known, no man will be able to take the credit. I'm asking you plainly, when you exercise your arm of the flesh, where do you want to give the credit? Now, you be honest with me in thinking about this. When you feel good about yourself and some accomplishment that you have made, some spiritual leap that you've been able to take, where do you like to put the credit? Nobody answers me. I take your silence as a resounding answer. Yes, we like to congratulate ourselves. The Lord will not allow His glory to go to another. What part, I ask this plainly, what part had the arm of flesh in Calvary's victory? That ought to be an answer for every question you got there. Lord, am I able to do this? What part did you have in Calvary? Now, the answer to your other question is, you know, the flesh was gathered at the cross. You see it in two ways. The flesh mocked. The flesh cried out, "Crucify Him!" The flesh, that which you and I want to rely on so much, was actually calling for the destruction of the one who is redeeming you. But I ask also, is this not true? It was the power of the flesh that was gathered up in the arms of Christ and crucified there on the tree that we might be free from its entangling grasp. Was the Lord not delivering us from the flesh as He died on Calvary? What part had your flesh in that? Further, my question would be, why do you look to it still? May I put it to you very plainly? It is an abomination for us to try to insert some credit for ourselves in anything that is done for God. Your place, child of God, if the Lord allows you any single one thing to do for His name's glory, your place is to stand back and to say, "I am but an unprofitable servant." We wonder why we do not see great spiritual victory. We want to incorporate in that victory some place for us to take some credit for the steps that we have taken. Child of God, it will not happen. It will not happen. The Lord's power and glory will not be seen so long as the people of God seek to insert into the work of God room for the arm of flesh. The only response that truly is honest, that will truly allow us to be in that place where we may see God do His amazing work as He did that day, is the Lord did it all. Never does the Lord share His glory with another. Letter B, or number two in this list. Seldom! Verse 3. God seldom reveals His power and victory aforetime so that we know everything that is to play out. God very, very seldom lets His people know the end. Gideon and his men did not know just how God would bring relief to them and bring His victory. And many of the men were so afraid that they fell into dishonor and went home as cowards. God did not show them how He was to work. But I say in this fact, here's the call to faith. Trust the Lord. You cannot see, but that's God's way. Your way is to trust and not be afraid. How many times did the disciples not understand that which the Lord Jesus was doing or where He was going? Do you know, I have to smile at the disciples. Just because I think of all men to have followed the Lord for 3 to 3.5 years and most of the time you didn't know what was happening. You didn't understand. everything that you thought, these men thought they had it figured out. How many times did they have everything all figured out and the Lord said, you've not got it right at all? How many times did they face some crisis and they couldn't understand anything? And the Lord says, how is it that you didn't understand? Seldom does the Lord show His way. But we are to be those that grow in faith. We are to be those that are amazed with His power. In fact, we might even ask the question this way. If the Lord were to tell us everything ahead of time, how great would the exercise of our faith be? Seldom does He show beforehand. Seldom does He show you, child of God, when He calls you to do something, how it's all going to end up. You just go and do. You go and be in the place where the Lord tells you to be. You do as the Lord says and allow Him then to show what He is going to do in that hour. Letter C, or number three, whichever way you're doing it. The third is we have an often. Often. Verse 13. Often the Lord chooses to use what men deem as useless and weak to bring about His purposes. You say, what are you talking about? Now I'm to my title, okay? The message of the barley cake. This whole thing is seen primarily. It focuses down to this point. The Lord brings Gideon to this place where he hears the message that is brought to him about the barley cake that comes into the hands or into the camp of the Midianites. A barley cake. Now you think about this. What was a barley cake? Well, a barley cake was, even in that day, little thought of as being all that great food. The cakes were usually hastily prepared right on the coals of the fire. Now, if you were making a biscuit and you put it right down into the cinders of the coals so it could bake there, when you pulled that thing out, how do you think it's going to look? Plainly, they were ugly. A barley cake, baked in the coals with all the stuff still around on it maybe, and all misshapen and deformed. It had just gotten down in the coals and it had bubbled up and then it cooked and then they flipped the thing out of there and here you have this thing that looks like sort of bread-like thing that's all covered with, it was ugly. But what was it that the Midianites said, I saw this thing rolling into camp and it tore down the tents of the Midianites? It was a barley cake. Well, what is the barley cake? That which is often little esteemed. Gideon was little esteemed. This little group of men was nothing. God oftentimes will accomplish His means and ends for you, child of God, by things and in ways that you look at and say, there's nothing in that. There's nothing in that. This is of little use. And you ought to take some encouragement from that as you look at yourself and you have to say before the Lord, Lord, I am really nothing. I am a barley cake, probably is too good a term for me. I'm nothing. Yet the Lord uses those things to accomplish His glory. And I might ask you this. Why is it that if you were to give out the gospel, you would ever be thought of as one who is nothing? Well, first, because you are nothing. But secondly, don't men tend to think of the gospel that way as well? Don't they oftentimes say, well, what is this? I mean, you're not calling on us to do some great thing. You're not calling on us to do a pilgrimage. We don't have to climb stairs on our knees. We don't have to. You're just telling us to believe. What is that? Oh, child of God, though you be weak and though you would conclude yourself ineffectual, understand that the message here is that God takes the weak, He takes that which is counted as nothing. That is what He oftentimes uses to bring the victory. Do not lean upon the arm of flesh to solve your problems. What God sets forth to you to be your help oftentimes will be that which is simple. Indeed, may I say, it is the gospel. The fourth thing, we have a frequently in view here. In verse 13, God frequently acts in some providential way so that the matter of faith is not ambiguous. In this case, the Lord allowed there to be the report of the dream. What are you to have faith in? Again, I think I've told you this over and again, that back in the 70s, well, some of you were not even around in the 70s, some of you were, late 60s, early 70s, they used to have a catchphrase. It meant absolutely nothing. Well, maybe you've even said it yourself. You've got to keep the faith. Faith in what? Well, it doesn't make any difference. You know, you just keep the faith. It's like, have some positive mindset and something that, you know, it's all going to turn out all right. Or, well, wait, what are you saying? But I don't know, just keep the faith. Faith has an object. Faith is that which is in something concrete, something that is real. The Lord, when He offers us His Word, when He brings us to the place where He calls us to trust in Him, does not call us to trust in something that's nebulous, something that has no meaning. Oh, see here in this incident, the Lord bears long with Gideon and gives him a token for good that's even more than what the fleece was. What a providence He sends to him. You just think about what the report was here. What did Gideon hear? He says, now if you're still afraid, Gideon, you and Phurah go down to the camp and you listen. That's all Gideon was told to do. Go down and listen. And they go down. Now, why would it be that the Lord would give a man a dream and have that dream be so clear that he cannot forget it? That this man would want to tell his friend about this dream of a barley cake rolling. That this man is located in the very part of the camp where Gideon and Phurah come to hear. He utters the dream while Gideon is listening. And that the dream was exactly what Gideon needed to hear. What do you call that? Providence. The Lord gave to Gideon what was needed. And frequently, the Lord will allow us to see and to hear that which we need, that we would not be those who are in defeat. Namely, He shows you Christ. He shows you Christ. The Lord does not call us to believe in nothing or something we can't understand. He sets a promise of what the blood of the Lord Jesus does for us with God and with our sins. It is our place then to believe. My last thought under this heading is we have an always. I don't know, did these points work? Were you able to follow me in this? I don't know, my brain went this way, but sometimes my brain goes in ways that other people's don't. And everybody gives me the, look. I'm sure you know what that means. But we have an always here in this incident. If we would see the power of God, there will always be the call for us to exercise our faith by obeying God. You will always show your faith by obeying God, even though the task seems impossible. I'm going to give you another rule, if you will. Obedience is not called for by God just so that we can be right with God or escape the defeats that disobedience brings. Is that too thick? Obedience is not called for just so that you can be right with God. God doesn't tell you to be obedient just so that you can escape what you would fall into if you were disobedient. Rather, I would suggest to you this, and I know that this is somewhat abstract, but I want you to try to get your mind to it. Obedience is often the road upon which faith travels to see the power of God. Your faith is oftentimes exercised as you obey to see the power of God at the end of it. How do you exercise your faith? What's the primary way that you as a child of God exercise your faith? Okay. I'm going to give you the hymn that we're going to play at the end here. You do what? You blank and obey. You trust and obey. Do you understand that those two things are not ever seen apart from each other? If you are one who truly exercises faith, you will be one who obeys what God says. If you are going to be one who obeys what God says, you are going to be one who walks in faith, looking to the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. Obedience always accompanies faith. There is never the power of God seen when faith is nowhere evident. Likewise, you never see the power of God evident for the people of God in a joyous way where the people of God aren't doing what they're told. Do the right thing. Okay, here's the objection. But it will cost me. Child of God, there is never an incident where God called His people to faith and obedience where it ever cost them anything but the world. It doesn't cost you to obey God. The Lord may use that instruction or that call to obedience and faith to pare away from you the things of the world, but ultimately when He does that, what is going to be your end? Well, you're good, you're rejoicing, you're help. What did the Lord bring to Gideon and the people when they obeyed? What did the Lord do for Gideon personally in his own soul when he went down and heard the message of the barley cake? Was Gideon more fearful? Was Gideon more downcast? Was Gideon more doubtful? Was Gideon going back to the men that were with him? Was he wringing his hands, saying, "I'm afraid we've got ourselves into a mess here"? What was the case for Gideon? Did he not go back forth to the men with joy and call them, "Arise, for the Lord hath given the host of Midian into your hands"? Oh, child of God, obey. Well, I'm at my last point. Third, I want us to see that there is a revival of prosperity to be seen here. A revival of prosperity. The deliverance over this enemy that we see here in Judges chapter 6 and 7 was not a temporary thing. When the Lord's power was made evident, great and lasting changes were seen. The Midianites were driven from the land. When you trust and obey, the victory that God brings changes things. Now, let me just step back and say this. This does not mean that there are all areas of our walk that are going to be freed from battle. There will be other battles that you will face. But to trust in the Lord and to see Him win the victory, to see Him do His marvelous work, to be able to see God stand forth and to answer prayer and to answer in a way that is marvelous before our eyes. This is a day that the Lord hath made. The day of victory. The day of defeat of the enemy. It is marvelous in our eyes. Those days are not undone. And the victory was completely according to the word of the Lord and unto the Lord's glory. I close by asking just a couple of questions. Child of God, this morning, what great victory do you need to see? Where is the oppression coming from in your life? From whence comes the victory? It comes through Jesus Christ. And your faith in the Son of God and obedience to what He says, you obey and then see God unfold the victory. You know, oftentimes you and I want it to be this way. Lord, I am now taking the first step of obedience. Now I need to have immediate answer. I don't want to have to wait for the Midianites to turn everyone and his friend and drive each other from the land. That's too slow for me. Lord, I am exercising the first minuscule step of faith. Now come and solve this thing right now. Child of God, wherein is faith in that? Walk with your God. Do what your God says. Trust in your God. Submit yourselves. We were in Sunday school, we're talking about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him or bow the knee to Him. And what's it say? What's the promise after that? He'll straighten out your thinking? No. Well, He does. Hallelujah for that. But He'll direct your paths. There's something that physically there will be that which is needful for you to be done. It will be done. You trust. You obey. And if the trust means a longer walk than perhaps than you're thinking about wanting to take, then you just have to trust the Lord is going to give you more strength to be able to take the longer walk. Lord, I need faith. You call me to obey and to walk, and I'm obeying and I'm walking. And Lord, you haven't shown the victory yet. What am I supposed to do? You pray, Lord, give me more strength to keep walking, to keep trusting, to keep obeying, to keep on doing that which God says to do. And what will happen? He will bring the driving out of the Midianites. Now, some of you here this morning, you've got particular things in your own mind that you've been praying for, you've been laboring for, and you're just about to the place where you say, you know what? I don't know whether I can pray anymore about this. I don't know that I can trust anymore about this. I don't know that I can go any further in obeying. Child of God, the Lord has you on the road for a reason. He's taking you down that road of trust and obedience for some particular reason that will end up in His glory and your rejoicing. You keep on going. You keep on going. You keep going on with Christ. You keep seeking Christ. You keep trusting the power of the blood. You keep doing what the Lord tells you to do. And the Lord will show you at the end of it that the Midianites will turn on themselves and run. And when it comes to you and your sin, isn't that not what you need? When it comes to many of the problems that you're facing, is that not what you need? There's a lesson in a little barley cake. There's a message. The Lord often will bring down into obscurity what men says is useful, great, powerful. He does that because He will not share His glory with another. And the Lord will lift up that which concerns the glory of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. And it is all to be seen as the people of God bow the knee and say, Lord, what You say I do. What You say I believe. May the Lord give us grace. May the Lord allow us to see it. May the Lord give us tangible reasons, even this day, to be able to step back and say, you know what? It is right. It is right to trust and obey. It is absolutely right. Oh, may the Lord answer prayer and allow us to see that He is indeed the God who brings the victory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us, even in this day, to find ourselves putting down our desire, by Your help and by Your Spirit, the desire to exalt our own arm. Oh, Lord, may we be those who simply, with childlike faith, rest in what You say, do as You tell us, and be content to be where You are, and we will see indeed what You mean for us to have. Lord, bless each of these who are in this room today. Lord, You know that some are here with burdens of heart. You know that some are here facing things that they say, here's an impossible thing. Lord, I pray that Thou will prove Thyself to be God, and there is none other, that Thou dost set down and Thou dost lift up. Lord, that Thou art the doer of all things relative to the glory of Christ and the building of His kingdom. Lord, bless now Thy word. Continue with us in this Thy day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.